Our reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. And Anne will come and read for us.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his holy word.
So this morning we read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, and we want to think about what we read under the theme, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. In the passage that we read, Paul is speaking here of the life-changing experience that he had. He encountered the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and immediately became a follower of Christ. Paul said, coming to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. That knowledge turned his world upside down. It changed him personally and it changed him theologically. From the moment Paul was introduced to Jesus by name in that blinding flash of light up to his final days, when he was chained like an animal in the Roman prison, he relentlessly pursued Christ and preached the gospel entrusted to him. That is, Paul became unstoppable from that day. His life really was transformed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. No slander, no accusation could sideline him. No beating with rods could silence the melody of his midnight song. He was unstoppable. Throughout his writings, Paul narrates his aspirations as a Christian. His life was centered on Christ. He said he wanted to know Christ. though he had encountered him once and in a transformative way on the road to Damascus, he sought to know Christ. He said, I want to know him. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to gain Christ. He wanted to rejoice in Christ, to be found in Christ. So his passion was to know Christ more and more. And that should be every Christian's desire. To know Christ more and more. The knowledge of Christ should be our treasure. I don't know what we treasure. What do we treasure? Is there anything of surpassing value in our life? Is there anything that deserves our lifelong pursuit? What is it? What is it that we are pursuing? What is our lifelong pursuit? And we said this morning, Paul found that the value of knowing Christ was the greatest. It was the surpassing value of knowing Christ that he was seeking after. So in verse 1, Paul says he will never be tired to repeat the same things that he had always told the Philippian church. He started by saying, rejoice. I will never be tired of telling you the same things. He was saying, I will always repeat the same message. I always repeat the same things. He was probably referring to what he taught them in person, because now he was writing it again in this letter, repeating the same things, telling them again and again to trust in Christ alone, to treasure Christ above all. He was excited about that message. He was excited about Christ. He repeated it. He emphasized it. He said, whatever happens, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith. He says, I will tell you again the things I have always told you. My message has not changed, and I am excited to repeat it. So repetition was his method of teaching. Repetition was his teaching method, and as a teacher, I've also realized that repetition is an effective teaching method. I was also reading what D.A. Carson said. D.A. Carson is a professor of New Testament, and he said, if I have learned anything in 35 or 40 years of teaching, it is that students do not learn everything that I teach. What they learn is what I am excited about. The kind of things I emphasize again and again and again and again. And that better be the gospel. That better be the true gospel. So the church should learn from what the ministers are excited about. I hope Inches East has learned from what the ministers have always emphasized, have shown excitement on. By now, we should know what excites David. We should know what excites him, what he repeats in every sermon. What is it that is being repeated? God wants to drum in that which the minister always repeats, what he is excited about. Paul said, I will never get tired of telling the same things. We as a church, we want to be a people that emphasize the gospel again and again. Because the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life at Inches East Church. We never get tired of telling you about Jesus the Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world. Paul said repeating the gospel is a safeguard to the church. We may change the way we do church and maybe start to be more expressive with dance like what we saw in that video, dancing like the minister from Africa. We may contextualize, but the message will never change. We will repeat the message of Jesus Christ. We are like a band with one song. The song is, we trust in Christ alone. We treasure him above all else. Paul repeated the message about Christ Jesus to the Philippian church. And what was he telling them? What did he decide to talk about? His main message was, he was saying, nothing compares to Jesus Christ. So his letter to the Philippians is filled with references to the glory and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In the letter, Paul speaks of Christ's life, he speaks of Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and the privilege of knowing Christ. He was drumming in the supremacy of Christ the King. In this part of the letter, Paul teaches about the life-transforming gospel by way of his own testimony. The church at Philippi was supposed to trust in Christ alone for salvation and to treasure Christ above all. So Paul's testimony is premised in the context of a warning about false teachers. He starts off by saying, rejoice in whatever circumstances, because our joy is in Christ. Our joy is not in our circumstances. Our joy is not caused by our circumstances. It is in Christ. But then he gave them a warning. He said, beware of dogs. Paul was in a different context from this one, where we know that dogs are nice and where people like dogs. In Paul's context, dogs were not viewed as nice pets. They were nasty and dangerous, and they often wandered where they didn't belong. Paul viewed the false teachers as dogs. They were entering the church and damaging it. They taught that the Gentiles must become Jews first by being circumcised. And that mission was an evil mission. So Paul was warning the church to beware of such kind of false teachers. He said, just as we have different varieties of physical dogs, there are all sorts of religious dogs in every age. We should always be alert and beware of them. They add to the gospel. Now, if we add to the gospel, we lose the gospel. Salvation is not Jesus plus our works. It's Christ and in him alone. The false teachers were appealing to their Jewish impressive credentials. They were saying you should have these Jewish credentials in order to become a Christian. So Paul flashes his own credentials, which were unparalleled. He said, if you want to brag about Jewish credentials, I can brag even more. You might think I am just avoiding something that I don't have. I have tried the way of these credentials and found no salvation in them. So Paul had seven things that he used to prize or that he used to value that he thought they could give him a good relationship with God. The things that he put confidence in for earning a relationship with God. Four of them were related to his birth and upbringing. And the last three were to do with his personal choices, the things that he did. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He said he was of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, he said, I was blameless. These were good credentials, except maybe for the persecuting the church and maybe the hypocrisy associated with Pharisaism. Everyone would treasure them, and every Israelite would fight to get these credentials that Paul mentions. But when Paul encountered Jesus Christ, these credentials became devalued. When set over the surpassing value and beauty of Christ Jesus in redemption, they lost their value. The things of this world, what we value, what we do, what we buy, what we think about, what we possess, what we want, will not in themselves cease to be appealing. They only become like dung or rubbish when we think about them, or when we think they have a bearing in the salvation equation. They become nothing. So Paul wanted to show the Philippian church the emptiness of fleshly confidence. He contrasted salvation by human achievement with salvation by Christ's achievement. He said, don't put confidence in a ritual. I was circumcised on the eighth day, but the ritual couldn't give me salvation. Salvation is about becoming a new creation in Christ and not about going through a ritual. He also said, do not put your confidence in your race, because I am a physical descendant of Abraham. But that privilege could not give me salvation. I had to look for Christ. I had to look to Christ, the offspring of Abraham. Do not put your confidence in your rank, because I am of the tribe of Benjamin, a distinguished tribe. Because the holy city of Jerusalem is in Benjamin's territory, and the tribe of Benjamin provided Israel's first king. Paul said, "Don't your rank will not save you. Your tribe will not save you." Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to the Davidic dynasty when the kingdom divided. But Paul knew that that will not bring salvation to him. Salvation comes by trusting David's greatest son, Jesus Christ. He said, don't put your confidence in your tradition, because I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but still I was a chief of sinners. Salvation is also not about your morality, because I was a Pharisee. I belonged to a morally superior group. Salvation does not come from being a moral person. While rule-keeping is good, it will not earn us salvation. The default mode of the human heart is that morality will get us to heaven, but that is false. He also said, don't put your confidence in your zeal, because I was zealously lost to the point of persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And he was directing the church to remain focused on Christ Jesus. Because if we lose our focus on him, on Christ Jesus, we fall into a work-based religion, where we think our works that are based on obeying the law will save us. But that is false. Paul reminds us that nothing on earth compares to knowing Christ. He said, you never regret pursuing Christ. So after encountering Christ, Paul said, I have assumed a new theological center. I have a new center theologically. Knowing Christ personally is what reorders our values and our priorities. When Paul met Jesus Christ, he realized that everything that he had valued as a means of making himself right with God was actually detrimental to his relationship with God. The very things that he thought were deposits into his account towards earning God's acceptance proved to be withdrawals instead. With all his outstanding Jewish credentials, in God's sight, Paul was just a bankrupt beggar without hope of ever recovering his enormous debt. When he saw Jesus Christ for who he really is and who he really was, the Son of God, the Messiah, who had come to claim Paul as his own, Paul knew his debt was cancelled, and now he had the righteousness of Christ. Nothing he had done before mattered compared to what Jesus Christ had done for him. Paul realized that it's not my works of the law, it's not my heritage, it's not my baptism, it's not my confirmation, not my standing in the church, not my good deeds to my fellow man, it's not my prayers, it's not my fasting, it's not my giving, it's not my knowledge of the correct theology and many other things. It's Christ's righteousness that came to me through faith. The value of knowing Christ is worthy the loss of everything. That understanding was not in the rich young ruler. The story of the rich young ruler that we read from Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22, the young ruler loved his riches more than knowing and following Jesus Christ. He held on to his own righteousness rather than confessing his sin. And so he could not grasp what Paul grasped. Paul counted everything as loss in order to gain Christ. We also find Nicodemus in John chapter 3 struggling with what Jesus was talking about. He struggled with what Paul is mentioning, or Paul mentioned in the passage that we read. Nicodemus could not start all over again like Paul. He was finding it difficult to give up his religious standing and his religious reputation. He asked, how can a man be born again when he is old? He was saying, how can I start over again? Because I have a religious standing already. I have a reputation. I am a teacher of Israel, and I am expected to have all the answers. Nicodemus had all the credentials like Paul. He was also circumcised, I think, on the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel. He was a Pharisee. Following Jesus would cost him all these things. But by the grace of God, we know that Nicodemus later came to faith, denouncing all his religious deeds and identifying with Jesus and his disciples by bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus, as we read in John 19, verse 39. So what do we learn from this account, from what Paul was teaching the Philippian church? We learn that there are six things that a Christian does. A Christian treasures Christ. A Christian devalues everything else. He or she puts faith in Christ alone. He seeks to know Christ, suffers for him, and ultimately become like him. That's what a true Christian does, treasuring Christ, devaluing everything else, putting faith in Christ alone, being prepared to suffer for him, and ultimately become like Christ. So, dearly beloved, if you want your life to be filled with true value, true meaning and purpose, this is the first resolution you must make. Perceive whatever gains you have made in this world as losses, and stake everything you have now on Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that you must now get rid of all the things that we have, because God blesses us with many good things so that we can enjoy them in this life and use them for his glory, because he loves us. But we ought to be thankful to him for them, for the things that we have. But too often, these things become more important than God in himself. They become idols. We become so much attached to them that we start to regard them as our gains instead of regarding them as possible losses when compared to our gaining the knowledge of Christ. So when we start to regard them as gains, then the problem begins. That is where the danger begins. You have them in your hands, and you refuse to let go of them. If God wants you to let go of the things of this world, you think that he is being rather mean and unfair to you. But if you consider Jesus to be of infinite worth and value to you, then you would not mind allowing God to take them away, to take the things of this world away, or to leave them with you as he pleases. Whatever things in your life God allows you to keep must now be used for his glory. And whatever things in your life God decides or God does not want you to keep must be removed and disposed of, because they begin to hinder your walk with him and your commitment to him. This is what it means to perceive all worldly gains as losses for Christ. So we should know that the knowledge of Christ is of more value, or is surpassing value, when compared to anything that we have. Anything that we have in this world is of less value when compared to our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So a true Christian should treasure Christ, should put faith in Christ alone, to seek to know him, suffer for him, and become ultimately like him. That's what I wanted to talk about this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that our encounter with him made us new creatures in you. Behold, all things have gone. The old things have gone. Behold, we have all become new in him. Thank you for the new creation realities that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to seek you more and more, to seek to know Christ more and more. Help us, Father, to even spread the good news about Jesus Christ, the treasure that we obtained, to share the treasure with the world, share the treasure with the lost world, so that the world comes out of darkness to your marvelous light. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.